Zach, thanks for putting the slide together for me, brother. Ephesians 6:14, we did part A last week. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And we talked about why that was important to have be the first part. Today we're going to do the part B of that verse. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Be a lot of history today, but it's important to show how important this piece of armor is and what it actually did. In the beginning of the Roman Empire, when they formed their military, their breastplate, okay, was only about 3 or 4 inches square, and it only covered their heart. That's all it covered. And to us, that is utterly ridiculous, leaving everything else open. But in this culture, and we'll see how this, you see this all throughout the Bible, they believe that the heart is what you thought with. They thought that's where your thoughts came from. They didn't think it was the brain. He thought it was the heart. And so they had to protect the heart so that they could reason and they could fight and they could move and they could do everything they needed to do in battle. Now to us, again, that's ridiculous, but that's how they thought. And that's how the Jews thought as they came up through the Old Testament. That's what the Jews thought, that you thought with your heart. It puts a new meaning on Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, knowing what we just heard about the heart, it changes this a little bit. It shows us that it's telling us, since the heart is the place of wisdom, it's telling us don't trust in your wisdom, trust in God's all-knowing wisdom. So it kind of changes the verse a little bit. When Solomon wrote this, he was writing, the Old Testament is a strictly Jewish Hebrew book, okay? And so the Hebrews understood what he was talking about when he wrote this verse. It wasn't saying trusting your feelings or trusting your emotions. It was saying don't trust in your own thoughts and your own beliefs, but trust in the knowing wisdom of Almighty God and His perfect wisdom. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he, King James. So here again you see Solomon telling us that what they believed in the culture, that the heart was a place where they thought, where reason came from. We know, of course, now that thought comes from our brains, not from our hearts, and Jesus knew that too, but Jesus was speaking to a culture that believed this, okay? And they would have known, the Jews would have known immediately what Solomon was talking about when he talked about thoughts coming from the heart. But Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, so on and so forth. So even Jesus, you see what he told the people? It's out of your heart that evil thoughts come. This was the mindset that they had, and this is how the Romans put their armor on, and this is why they protected the parts that they protected. Now, we know the heart can't think, of course, but the audience in that day thought the heart could. The point being that the Romans wanted to protect their heart so that they could reason, and so they only had this little small thing. The wealthier soldiers, the soldiers had to buy their own uniforms in the Roman military. And the wealthier soldiers could buy coats of mail. We're not talking, not put a stamp on a letter and send it, okay? Interwoven chains, okay? And so the wealthier members of the legion would put on breastplates, and they would be interwoven chains, and they would come all the way down here to protect their midsection too. And we're going to see why that's important in a couple of seconds too. Now, the problem was that these were quite heavy. These breastplates are made out of chains, and they weighed the soldiers down. In June of 2017, the Second Punic War took place, 217 BC. The Second Punic War took place. The Romans were led by a guy named Gaius Flaminius. Now, Gaius was a guy who led with his ego. He didn't strategize a lot. He just thought, I'm better than you, I'm smarter than you, I don't have to have a lot of preparation that goes into this. I'm just going to beat you because, well, I'm better than you are. I lead the Roman troops. Everybody knows we're the best in the world. And so he didn't strategize a lot. He was about to meet a military genius in battle who did prepare. Hannibal marched his army through the Arno marshes for 4 days. While he was going through the marshes, he did this to surprise the Romans, okay? They never expected anybody to come through the swamp. He lost several men to disease, and Hannibal himself lost his right eye to infection that he got while marching through the swamps. But he wasn't going to let a little thing like losing his eye stop him from his goal. He engaged, what he did is, and this became the strategy against the Roman Empire, and this is what eventually brought Rome down. What he did is, he would come over here, see, you guys are Rome back there, but here's your territory way over here. So he'd come over here and he'd start a little skirmish over here against the Roman cities that they owned, and then he'd come over here and he'd start a little skirmish over here, and the idea was to draw the Romans into a battle. And so he'd start these little things, and pretty soon he got the attention of the authorities back in Rome. He was going to draw them into a large-scale fight. Now listen, Rome would survive for centuries after this fight with Hannibal, okay? But this is the strategy that finally brought the Roman Empire down. Different bands of fighting men all around, from the north, from the south, the Turks and different people would raid them, and they'd use this tactic. They'd raid their outposts, which would make the Romans have to send their army, spread their army thin, to go defend all these territories that they owned. Now, this required a huge fighting force. But because the Caesars, Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar and Nero and all these guys, they thought themselves as gods, and so they were taking in all this money from all these territories that they conquered, and they were spending it lavishly on parties and on building statues to themselves, and they were spending all this money on ridiculous stuff, and it got to the point they couldn't afford to pay their military anymore. When a man's putting his life on the line every day, he expects to be paid for it. They ran out of money. Listen, Rome fell because they finally ran out of other people's money to spend. This is why a lot of scholars incorrectly think that Rome will be the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, because the Antichrist, as those who've been taking the classes know, the Antichrist had a mortal wound and died and appeared to come back to life. And so Rome never actually was conquered by an outside enemy. They just collapsed from within because they ran out of money. And so they just kind of went away. And now they think at the end of times that the Roman Empire is going to rise up again. That's not true. The Antichrist is an individual. But that's what a lot of biblical scholars believe. And that's why, because Rome was never conquered. Hannibal knew that Flamingus was on his tail now. He'd drawn him out. He'd drawn out the Roman troops. And so Hannibal was a pretty smart guy. And he waited, and he kept just far enough ahead of the Romans that he could determine when they were going to fight the battle. So he allowed the Romans to get in sight of his forces, his army, right as darkness fell. Now, of course, you couldn't fight in the dark. So the Romans set up camp, and they're setting up their campfires and everything, and Hannibal left a few of his guys, and they set up campfires. But during the night, Hannibal took all his forces, his main force, up into the hills. This will get into why the breastplate's important, by the way. The next day, the Romans get up, and they think that Hannibal and his forces have just been doing the same thing they have, sitting around campfires. And so Flamingus gets all his guys, and they come, and they attack. The problem was, when they got to where Hannibal wanted them, Hannibal's men came flying down out of the hills surrounding the Roman army. So the Romans are forced backwards into a lake, Lake Trasimene. And what happened was, about 15,000 of them drowned. And the reason they drowned was because the breastplates were so heavy that it weighed them down, and they got in the water, and they just sunk like a rock. And so it's not just having a breastplate on, it's having the correct breastplate on. You see, the Romans didn't do that. Basil Hart, who is a military historian, says that this is the greatest military ambush in the history of mankind. By the time of Jesus, they'd wizened up a little bit. They'd gotten a little smarter. Now they were making their breastplates and things out of thick, waterproofed leather. And so they would cover this, and then they would have leather straps hanging down and covering their midsection. And on the left side, they had a strap that came down all the way over the knee. And the reason was, when they fought with their swords, they'd pull the sword out, and they could lunge. And see, there's no opening here. If they led with their right foot, now they're open to enemy attack. So they were smart in how they did this stuff. So the breastplate now covers from here all the way down to the left knee. Okay, it's not a little thing. The armor was called Lyrica segmental, which means exactly what it sounds like. It was in segments, pieces. The reason that the breastplate was elongated, okay, now, remember they thought the heart was where you thought. They thought the stomach was where all emotions came from. And so they wanted to protect the midsection too. It's kind of true to a point about the stomach being our place of emotions. When you're upset, when you're nervous, when you're anxious, where do you feel it? Feeling you got, right? It's where you feel it. And that's why they believe that that's where those things came from. So the Romans wanted to protect their places of reason and emotion. That was their main key going into battle. Believe it or not, and we'll get to this in a couple weeks, they didn't give a whole lot of thought to their headgear. They didn't think that was as important as protecting their heart and their stomach. The mind and the emotions, there are weak points too. And Satan knows that. And he's our real enemy. Judea, which we call Israel today, was not always part of the Roman Empire. Even though the Roman Empire had existed for a couple hundred years before the time of Jesus, Judea, Israel today, was surrounded by waters, the seas, and as great as the Roman military was, their navy, they had no navy. And so they didn't control, Carthage actually controlled the sea lanes around Israel, and Carthage had the best navy in the world. And one day the Romans captured one of the ships of Carthage. And so they copied the design of the ship, and Rome made their own navy. The problem was they had the boots, but they didn't have any sailors to sail them. And so whenever they get in a skirmish on the waters, Rome would lose. And so they had to come up with another strategy. So what they did is they came up with a battering ram. They pull up right alongside, these guys were the Carthaginian ships, they pull up right alongside and they ram that ship, and it was made in such a way that it would then open up and they would join the two ships together. So these guys couldn't move. And then it would open up into a walkway, and the Roman military would walk across onto their ship, and even though these guys were much better sailors, these guys were a lot better soldiers. And so the Romans conquered the Carthage navy that way, and they gained the seaway, and they gained the land we call Israel today. And just like that, the Jews became subjects to the Roman Empire. The Jews then would see the Roman centurions and the Roman soldiers, and they would see how they're dressed. And this became important for why Paul wrote like he did. It would be about 60 years from that point when they took control of the seas. It would be about 60 years before Jesus would be born. Training to be in Rome's military force was not an easy thing. It was fierce and it was brutal. They would train 16 to 20 hours a day, the new recruits. And if it wasn't bad enough, they would take the new recruits and they would put the new recruits on the front lines of the battle. And they had several reasons for doing this. You think, well, we're going against a military that's just as big as ours and just as seasoned as ours. You want your best soldiers fighting the best soldiers. And once again, Rome was pretty smart with this stuff. So they're set in front of the formation. The biggest reason was, of course, that they were guys on the front lines and the most likely to die. But here's the point. See, if you send all your new guys up here, you send your veterans, your best soldiers against my new guys, yeah, you're going to kill all my new guys, but you're going to wear yourselves out doing it. And so now, all these guys are dead, but now our main military force is coming up here and they're fresh. They're ready to go to battle. And you guys are exhausted. And this is how Rome won so many battles. If the new guys won the fight, they now become veterans and they get to be back here. They gain confidence. And if they fell in battle and died, it's no big deal to the Romans. They always had more people. So they really didn't care. It would be these proud, battle-hardened soldiers that would be around when Paul wrote Ephesians. Roman soldiers were prepared for another reason. If they were all led, each of the battalions were led by a centurion. And if we're in one battalion here and we get beat, they'd line us all up and they'd call every 10th person out and they'd kill them. So you had a lot of incentive to win the battles. that you were in. These guys took it seriously. If a soldier survived 25 years in the military, he retired with full pension. It kind of made you want to be prepared for battle. We're told to prepare for battle too. Our punishment for not being prepared is a lot worse than every tenth person being killed. If we're not prepared for battle, people are going to die and go to hell forever. And so the breastplate of righteousness. The belt would go on first, and then the breastplate with the long leather straps that protect the midsection. These straps would be attached to loops. The belt of truth had, like we call them, circles, iron circles. And they would take these leather straps and they would tie them through there so they would hold the breastplate in place. Everything depended on the belt of truth. And so this would hold the breastplate in place. And the reason is, if they happen to fall during battle, the breastplate doesn't come up and expose their midsection and somebody runs them through with a sword. They locked this in. Again, these guys were smart. Now here's the thing. We're going to fall in battle every day. Every day. Everyone in this room. If you call yourself a Christian, if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, if you're a spirit-filled Christian, you're in a war whether you acknowledge it or not. You're already in that war. You're either prepared for that war and you're going to win, or you're not and you're going to lose. That's the only two choices there are, guys. The point is, you're going to fail every day. And Satan wants to beat us up with our failures. A guy named Lecrae wrote one of his songs, "If I'm a Christian, how come every day I seem to fall?" Anybody else relate to that? I can relate to that. Every day I mess up. Every day. I'm amazed that God still puts up with an idiot like me. I'd have taken me out a long time ago. Zonik Shaham is a general in the Israeli military. He tells the story of an American Jewish young man who was living out in California, and he wanted to go to Israel and fight alongside his people. He gave up his life of privilege to fight in the Israeli Defense Forces, the IDF. After a couple weeks in the army, General Shahan gets a message from the young American, and he thinks to himself as he's opening the envelope, just another privileged American wanting a cozy desk job. And he opens up the letter, and this is what it reads. "General, my assignment in this army is too easy. This isn't what I want. I want to be in the finest, most strategic, diligent, difficult regiment in all of the Israeli army. What is it, and how do I get in?" General Shaham was surprised, but pleased. And so he wrote back that what he was looking for was their crack team of paratroopers that would drop into the front lines of any battle still today, any battle that Israel faces. These guys are dropped in first on the front lines. The young man replied, "That's where I want to be." And the general replied back, "It is not easy to get in. It'll take everything you have. The training is almost inhumane." And he said, "Yep, that's where I want to be." And so he trained to the point where not one muscle in his body would respond. But he made the paratroopers. As he finished the story, General Shaham said this, "That's why Israel always wins. We win because our people are committed to the battle." How committed are we? Do we want the cozy desk job? Far from danger and far from attack? Listen, if that's what you want, you join the wrong army, because it's going to come and find you. The war is going to come and find you. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is to be right with God. Anyone believe in demonic possession? Exorcisms? Bible says they happen. From Genesis to Revelation, Bible says they happen. The Catholic Church, the Southern Baptist Convention, Billy Graham, and I could list for an hour all the groups that believe in demonic possession. But listen, they also believe, as I do, that demons cannot possess Christians. However, they can hound us, and they can get us to do their bidding by attacking our seats of reason and our seats of emotion. We're influenced by them every day. Every day. Here's the good news about the battle we're in. Here's the good news. Satan, our enemy, his tactics have never changed. We know what he's going to do, and we know how he's going to do it. They've never changed. Here's the bad news. He's never changed his tactics because he's never had to change them. We keep falling for the same things over and over and over and over and over and over. Millions and millions of times a day, Christians fall for the same old trap. Satan attacks us in our minds and in our emotions. He attacks our minds, firstly, by getting us to doubt God and to not trust God. The doctor says there's no hope. God says, I'm Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. The boss says, I'm sorry we eliminated your position. God says, I'm Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. What are you going to believe? We have a choice every day to believe these things. This is how Satan will use circumstances to cause us to worry. And when he causes us to worry, he causes us to doubt the Bible, the Word of God. He gets us to doubt that God can do what God promised he can do. That's his tactic, and it has never changed. Genesis 3:1. The serpent, people will tell you the serpent's not Jesus, they're wrong, or not Satan, they're wrong. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Now look how he twisted it. Did God say you can't eat from any of these trees? Notice that Satan was smart. You're not going to beat Satan by reasoning with him. Okay, not going to happen. Second, notice his tactic. These are the first recorded words of Satan in the Bible. Did God really say that? Now, what Eve should have said is, yes. Yes, he did. But Satan twisted the truth. Now, Eve correctly answered, we can eat from any of the trees except that one, or we will die. And then Satan outright lies because he's been a liar from the beginning. You're not going to die. Genesis 3:4. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. Now, listen, Bible skeptics point to the story and they say, see, Adam and Eve didn't die when they ate that fruit. God lied. They lived for hundreds of years after that. And that's true. But then they died. See, they weren't supposed to die. They were created in a paradise that was destroyed by our sin. They were supposed to live forever and ever and ever. They died because Satan got Adam and Eve to doubt what God said. And that's the same tactic he uses with us, guys. Now, that leads to another short theological discussion we're not going to get into too much today, but were Adam and Eve saved? Did Adam and Eve get to heaven? Anybody know? I'll give you my short answer. They are never shown to be saved in the Bible. Many, many places show that Adam is the cause of all sin in mankind. It's in Job, Hosea, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, and several other places. Adam is called out as the man through whom sin entered into the world. Neither one is listed in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the Faith Hall of Fame. Chapter 11 of Hebrews lists all the giants of the faith, Abraham and Samson and David and all the giants of the faith, but Adam and Eve aren't there. But after they sinned, God himself made the first sacrifice of a living creature, and he covered their sins. So, long answer short, I have no idea. Only God knows. But this much I do know. We have been in a spiritual battle since the day that Adam and Eve ate that fruit. Satan still uses the same strategies on us that he used against Adam and Eve. He will try to confuse you with false doctrine and with wrong feelings. And he will use everything at his disposal to bring you down and to keep you down. When Satan attacks your emotions, he will do so from within and from without. From the outside, he will use things like fear and doubt, attacks from other people. He will cause other people to bully you, exclude you, put you down. He will bring into your life thoughts of worthlessness, thoughts of suicide, anxiety, hopelessness, helplessness, anger, hurt, feelings of inadequacy, low self-esteem. None of those things come from Jesus. None of them. They all come from our enemy, the devil. From within, he'll get you to think things like this. I'm worthless. Nobody likes me. God hates me. I'll never belong. I'm never going to fit in. I'm ugly. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too slow. I can't sing. I'm not good at sports. I'm not smart. Listen, that's all Satan. That's Satan attacking you to keep you down. Now, these thoughts will be protected by the helmet in a week or so, but for today's purpose, these are emotions, and that's why the breastplate extends all the way down to the waist. Until very recently, less than the last decade, how long, Barb, with the bacteria with the stomach? We believed that ulcers, people believe this, most of you guys grew up believing this, right, knowing this, that when you got a stomach ulcer, that it was caused by our emotions. This is how deeply held the belief that our stomach is the seat of emotions. We now know that stress and things do not cause ulcers, it's actually a bacteria. Okay, but that's how deeply set the thought is and the belief is that our emotions are what cause our stomach ulcers. Here's the thing. Remember the Romans put on the wrong breastplate and drowned in the lake? We have to put on the right breastplate too. We have to put the right one on. Listen, the breastplate of righteousness, it's not our righteousness. Satan has one goal for the unsaved people of this world. To take them to hell with him. And he has one goal for the saved people of this world. To keep you from taking anybody to heaven with you. That's it. Those are his only goals in the world. So, what he does is he gets us to focus on ourselves instead of on God. And when we focus on ourselves, we start to doubt God. We doubt that God cares about anything that we're going through. I asked God to heal me last week, and I'm still sick. Then he gets you to believe lies by causing you to doubt God's word. He tells us things like, you all worship the same God. How many of you guys have heard that in school? Islam and Christianity, they worship the same God. There's a lot of paths up the same mountain. Then he gets you to doubt your parents and your Sunday school teachers by sending you teachers to tell you that it's true. We all worship the same God. Forget about what your parents told you. Forget about what you learned in Sunday school. See, he's working through these people to get you to doubt his word, because that's his tactic. Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Christ is not Jesus' last name, if you're not aware of that. It's a title. It means the Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. So we should actually say Jesus the Christ. But Jesus didn't think that we were all worshiping the same God. Mike's favorite verse, I don't think I gave this to you, Zach. Mike's favorite verse, John 14:6. I, Jesus, am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No other ways. Not good works, not different religions, not through feelings, emotions, deeds, not by how much money you give, not by what you do, not by what you think. There's only one way to get to heaven. And so all the armor that Paul tells us to put on flows from that one verse. There's only one way up that mountain. All religions are not the same. And this is why Paul tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Listen, we are not good enough to get to heaven on our own. That's not a put down, it's just the way it is. It's simply the way it is. I'm not, you're not. Neither was Billy Graham, neither was Abraham, neither was Isaiah, Paul, Peter, John. Ephesians 2:8-9. I love how the New Living Translation puts this. God saved you by his grace when you believed. See how it works? You believe what God's word says, God saves you with his grace. It's an instantaneous thing. takes an action on our part to believe when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can brag about it. In other words, nobody could say, listen, I put $100 in the offering plate. That guy over there only put $5 in. Listen, I preach in a church. I'm a pastor of a church. That guy over there, he just sweeps the floors in the gym. Listen, none of that stuff has done amount to a hill of beans. It means nothing. The only thing that counts is, do we know Jesus? Have we placed our trust in Jesus or not? That's all that counts. Listen, guys, we're all equal. We're all on equal footing. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. Doesn't matter what you've done in your life. Doesn't matter how bad you've been. None of that matters. None of it. The only thing that counts is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or not? Period. Listen, the names on the front of the door, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian. Listen, they're just names. The only thing that counts is, do you know Jesus or do you not know Jesus? That's all that counts. Here's the thing. You have to put on the right breastplate. God's righteousness. Righteousness means being right with God. We can't earn that. There's nothing we could do that can ever earn that. We cannot put on our own covering. The breastplate then is quite literally the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to put on the covering of Christ. Being right with God comes only one way. It's taking off yourself and putting on Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, once again, I love how the New Living Translation puts this. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. You need to protect yourselves from Satan's attacks, guys. You need to read your Bibles and believe what God tells you. Listen, not what Brian tells you, not what your parents tell you, not what your Sunday school teachers tell you, not what your teachers at school, your professors in college tell you. You believe what God tells you. God is the truth. God, not Brian. God's the truth. Put on the armor and protect yourselves, guys, because we're in a war and the enemy is relentless. I love you guys.